this chair over.
Good morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. Once upon a time, there was a little boy named Billy. And Billy lived in a small town next to a large meadow. In that meadow stood this marvelous peach tree. And one night, as Billy went to bed, he told his mom, "Mom, all I want to do tomorrow is go to that meadow and come to that peach tree and eat a peach." And his mom said, "Oh, Billy, that sounds like such a wonderful idea. How good it would be to rest under the shade of that tree and to eat one of God's good peaches." And so the next day, Billy got up, intent on having one of those peaches. But as he was about to leave his room, he saw that his room was messy, and he remembered that his parents asked him to clean it. And so he decided, "Well, I suppose I should clean my room." Billy was a responsible kid. After cleaning his room, he went out and ran down the stairs and was just about to go out the door, and he looked over and saw the fish tank, and Gil hadn't been fed that day. And he thought, "Well, I suppose I should feed Gil." And so he went and fed Gil. Then he thought, "It's time for me to get my peach." And so out the door he went, down the road, and as he had only walked a couple blocks, he got a call from his friend Jenny. And Jenny said, "Billy, my dollhouse is broken. Can you come fix my dollhouse?" And he said, "Well, I suppose I should go fix her dollhouse. I am a good dollhouse fixer." And so he went over to see Jenny and fix her dollhouse. And when he had fixed the dollhouse, he thought, "It's time for me to get my peach." But as he was walking out the door, Jenny said, "Did you hear about Tommy? He broke his arm." He said, "Well, I suppose I should go visit Tommy." And so he went and brought Tommy a popsicle. And after visiting Tommy, he said, "I think it's time for my peach." And so he left the hospital, and going down the road, he passed by Marty's house. And Marty had this big stack of dirt in his driveway, and he was hauling the dirt from the driveway to the backyard. And Marty said, "Hey, Billy, you want to help me move this dirt from the driveway to the backyard?" And Billy thought, "I suppose I should help Marty. I don't really like Marty, but I suppose it would be the Christian thing to do." And so he stopped and he spent time hauling the dirt to the backyard. And when he finished moving all the dirt, he said, "I think it's time for that peach." And he left the house and walked down the block, but he was tired. And so he sat down on the curb and he pulled out his iPhone 6 Plus and opened Facebook, because what's more refreshing than scrolling endlessly through Facebook? And so he sat on that curb, spending minutes and more minutes and more minutes endlessly scrolling through Facebook. And he finished that, and he seemed no more refreshed than before. He said, "I think it's time for that peach. But the sun's going down, and I sure am tired." And so Billy started heading home. And he said, "You know what? Tomorrow I'll get that peach. Tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll get that peach." I think a lot of us in here feel like Billy. There's those things that are the most refreshing, the most rejuvenating, the thing that is most life-giving to us. And yet somehow other things just get in the way. We get busy. Other good things get in the way. And we never get that peach. Perhaps you've had a season of busyness where it seemed like busyness just moved into your house and took over. I kind of feel like I've been on one of those seasons recently. A couple weeks ago, I came home after a particularly busy night, and I walked through the door, opened the door, walked in, and something grabbed me by the throat. It was this sickness, this sore throat just grabbed me. And suddenly, in the blink of an eye, I went from being healthy to being sick. And the sickness said, "Paul, you need to slow down. You've been running too hard. You need to rest. You've been living beyond your limits." And so I was sick, but I didn't really listen to the sickness. I just kept going because I had a to-do list. I was busy. Come on. And it took me over a week to get over that. And that Monday morning, last Monday morning, I woke up and I was well again. But by Monday night, I was sick again. And the sickness was saying, "Paul, you are living beyond your limits. You need to slow down. You need to rest." And now it's Sunday, and I'm still sick. On a completely unrelated note, today's sermon is on working within our limits. And I wonder, why am I preaching this? This has got to be some sort of irony, God's good humor that I am here. All is to say that I'm not good at resting, and I'm not good at living within my limits. I come here not as an expert, but as a learner, to share whatever I have seen from other people. Everything I say here is basically gleaned from others. But more than anything, I trust that God's word is true. And so we'll learn from that today. And my goal today is quite simple. I want us to see that gospel work cannot exist without gospel rest. That godly work cannot exist without godly rest. Rest that is unearned. Rest that isn't legalistic. That's something that we have to do, but rest that is given because you are human, because you're made in the image of God, that you actually get that. And for us to know how to work well means we need to know how to rest well. And my hope is that we don't just know. My hope is that you, this morning and this day, can experience the refreshment of God. And I need to hear that, and I need to experience it. So would you pray with me for that? Father in heaven, how desperately I need to hear your word that brings rest to the weary and peace to the anxious. So I echo the words of the song that was just saying, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape us and fashion us into your likeness. Likeness of the God who rested on the seventh day." May your word bring refreshment to our souls and bodies, and glory to your name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us this semester, we've been looking at the topic of work. We've spent a couple months now working through work. And if you've been with us, we've looked at work as it existed before the fall, and we've seen how work was made by God before the fall. It was actually a really good thing. And we've seen that there in Genesis, we see that God was working, and us being made in God's image, we were made to work. Work is a wonderful thing. And we see how sin came into the world, and the fall tainted work. Work that was before very easy, and actually work was refreshing. Now work is hard. The fall has affected our work. We saw how Israel was made to work, and how Israel was made to use their work as a blessing to all the nations, and yet failed at that. We've seen how the redemption of Jesus has come, and it has come to redeem all things in every corner of creation, and how that gives us a new motivation, because wherever you are working in an area that Jesus is redeeming. We've seen that when God's people excel in their work, that the community around them rejoices. And we've seen that God's called each one of us. He's given us each a unique calling to a special place and equipped us there that we might be a blessing to this world. And hopefully you've seen through this series that your work is valuable. It's important. It's valuable to God. It reflects His image. In whatever sphere you're in, God has you there for a reason. You have opportunities to glorify God, to display His love and character no matter where you serve. My prayer is that we would all have a new or renewed vision for what it means to work diligently and excellently for the Lord, that we might work, that we might work, work, work. But then we come to these texts that we have before us. You can look in your bulletin. The first one is from Luke 5, and this is just after Jesus has healed a leper. All these people come to Jesus to be healed. And the text says, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. He patiently healed every single one of them and worked, worked, worked. No, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Wait a second. If work is so important, if work is so valuable, why is Jesus taking a break? Why is he walking away? These crowds of people that need him, that would benefit, would be blessed by his work, why is Jesus walking away? Why is he going to a desolate place? Or the other text, Mark 6:30, this is after Jesus has sent his apostles out that they might go teach and heal, and they come back and they say, "Lord, this was amazing. We've been out working and working, and this teaching thing and healing thing, it's really incredible." And we come to this text. The apostle returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Go back and work. Keep it up." No, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." What's going on? I thought God created us to work, work, work. I mean, I thought we were made to work. What's this resting stuff all about? Well, that's really our first question. Why do we need to rest? Why do we need to rest? The answer, whether we like it or not, is that God created us with limits. God created us with limits. It's right there in verse 31 of Mark 6. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Jesus recognized that his disciples needed to eat, that they had limitations, that they didn't have the ability to keep going and going without eating, nor without resting. You see, we have limits. We're made with limits, and these limits are actually good. Because God made us with limits. Right back, look back into the Genesis account, the first two chapters of Genesis. God made people and they had to eat. That's why he made all these fruit trees and told Adam and Eve, "Go and eat from these things." Because they had to eat. They were made with the limitations of needing food. They were made with the limitations of needing sleep. It's obvious. We can look at ourselves. We can look at humans. We are not unlimited. As much as we would like to, we can't know everything. We can't do everything. No one can run a mile in 1 minute. Perhaps you've seen the Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest. Every year ESPN shows it. And the world record is 69 hot dogs eaten in 10 minutes by Joey Chestnut. It's true. He's eaten 69 hot dogs in 10 minutes. It's amazing. I don't know if someone will ever beat him. But maybe I could see someone doing 70, maybe 75. But no one will ever do 200. No one will ever do 2,000. There's limits on what we can do. And it's humorous and it's funny, but the point underneath is actually profound. We are finite. God is infinite. We actually have limits on our capacity. We actually can't do everything. And God made us that way. God actually designed us to be limited. It's a very, very good thing. So not only are limits good, but limits are also constant. There's not a single day in your life where you will not have limits. There's not a single task, there's not a single calling where you will be unlimited. You will always be limited. Wherever God calls you, you will be limited. God calls you, He calls me to work in limited ways. Not in unlimited ways, not as He works in this world, but in limited ways. And so in order to sustain our work, to sustain our ministry, to sustain our vocations, we have to care for ourselves and work within those limits. Which means we need rest. We need food. We need sleep. We need rest. You see, God created us with limits, but He also created us to rest. Rest is so good. Rest is so good. In Genesis, God even models this. 6 days He works, and on the seventh, He rests. Even if we didn't have limits, if we were like God, we would still be called to rest. Because rest is good. But all the more because we have limits, we can rest. God rests. There's no need to feel guilty about resting. This is the difference between sloth and rest. Sloth neglects work. Rest protects work. Sloth neglects calling. Rest protects calling. There's a big difference between not working at all and working combined with resting. Resting also reminds us of our dependence. I mean, consider the life of Jesus. He was such a dependent person. He said in John 5, I can do nothing on my own. He calls us to abide in Him, knowing that we can do nothing on our own. Paul Miller said, Jesus is without question the most dependent human being who ever lived. And we are called to radical dependence as well. Jesus valued retreat time and time again. It's not only this passage here in Luke, but it's over and over. I marveled at this week. How many times in Scripture, Jesus actually withdrew. He actually pulled away. A couple, Matthew 14:13, after hearing about John the Baptist's death, He withdrew in a boat to a lonely place. Jesus had emotional limits. He was human. Matthew 14:23, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus went up into the hills by Himself. Mark 1:35, after a late night working, healing people, He rose, quote, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, and He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Or my favorite one, Luke 8:24. Jesus takes a nap. They're on that boat going across the lake, and He's with His friends. And what are they doing? They're working. And He takes a nap. Why isn't He helping them? Jesus takes a nap. Over and over, Jesus stops. Jesus ceases. He ceases from working. He rests. See, Jesus recognizes that He has limits and He responds to them. In fact, we were created with limits and we were created to rest. Just as much as we can say we were made to work, we can also say we were made to rest. We were made to rest. So the question that we got to ask ourselves is, am I living as though I have limits? Am I actually recognizing that I have limits? Am I recognizing my need for rest? I know some of you are thinking, yes, I recognize my need for rest, but I don't actually do it. I can see perfectly fine that I need to rest, but I don't rest. Well, that's the second question then. Why don't we rest? Why don't we rest? You could ask 100 people and you get pretty much the same answer. Because I'm busy. I'm busy. There's just too much stuff going on. We're busy with so many things and so many good things, by the way. It's not that we're busy doing bad things. We're busy doing good things. And look at Mark 6 here. Well, actually it's not printed, but if you have your Bible, you can see the next verse. Here Jesus has told the disciples, go rest. And they go off to this desolate place. And the very next verse, now many saw them going, going away in the boat, and they recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. How disappointing that must have been for those disciples to finally slip away to a desolate place only to find that their work is waiting for them. It's like going on vacation and your boss is there. Kyle, if you're listening to this, I love having you on vacation. Richard Swenson's a prolific writer on the topic, and he points out that we live in a society that values more and more of everything faster. We value more and more of everything faster, and there's this escalation of the norm. The norm for, like, what's acceptable, the amount that we should be doing, it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. It's more and more. And that's the reason why we're busy in this. We're busy. It's the more and more. It's more and more of good things, more and more time with clients, more and more time with patients, because we value relationships, and that's a good thing. More and more work accomplished. I mean, our work is good. Accomplishing work, that's a good thing. More and more opportunities for our kids, taking them to play sports or learn music or dance, and it's wonderful things. The more and more of volunteering with school or with church or with helping neighbors. And then there's the whole world of media. The more and more of Facebook. A wonderful thing. Connects families across states and friends across the world. Facebook is this beautiful thing. But do you know the average time on social media now for people between 18 and 64 is almost 3 hours a day? More and more. More and more. And then we have the Netflix phenomenon. These films and TV shows, and I love film. I love it. I think it's great. I mean, here is culture being cultivated in some ways at its finest. I love it. You get these great films, and now they're delivered to your door and your TV, and you can watch these TV shows just episode after episode and more and more and more. But it's not refreshing. It's just not refreshing. We love this more and more. It's all this progress in this world. It's good progress, and God made us to flourish and to cultivate, and it's very good things. Richard Swenson, the same guy, he points out that this past century, or this century, has experienced 1,000% more change than the prior century. And the next century is going to experience 1,000% more change than this century. We're experiencing more change than any time in human history. It's just so much more and more. We have all these new opportunities, too many choices, too much available, too much information coming to us. And now even if we say no to 99% of it, and we have just 1% of it in front of us, it's still overwhelming. We still can't do it. It's the more and more. And we keep saying yes and yes. And we get tired. It leaves us exhausted and weary. And all we wanted was to eat that peach. We just wanted to sit in the shade of that tree and eat that peach. Over and over, when asked how we're doing, we keep saying, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. But if God has called us to a place where we are to both work and to rest, why are we so busy? Why do we keep saying yes and yes? I was reading Eugene Peterson the other week, and he said there's two reasons why we tend to be busy. The first reason is our pride. People say yes to busyness because they want to make a name for themselves. They want to get that job, get that promotion, to have the high place of honor. They want to please people. They want to be liked and loved, and so just keep working and working. But then he said the second thing, and it's actually something that goes way back to the Desert Fathers, that actually a big reason behind our busyness is laziness. And I heard that and I said, what? That doesn't make sense. No, the reason behind busyness is working too much. He said, no, it's laziness. It's because, one, because if we're lazy in our work, then our work just grows. But more insightful and more importantly, if we often are lazy in protecting our calling, in protecting our time. We have so many things saying, come and come and do this and do this. And we're lazy with saying, no, I'm not called to that. Or I'm not called to that today. Or there's just not enough time. It's the act of saying no to the more and more. And it's so hard. I'm terrible at it. I'm terrible at it. See, there's a deep problem with busyness. We just never seem to find that peach tree. You know, the gospel comes into those places and says, you don't need to strive for your name because I've given you a name. You're my son and you're my daughter. In the midst of our laziness, he says, come to me and rest. I have done all the work for you. Yes, I've given you a calling, but I have given you rest. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what will happen if we stop all the doing? It's kind of a fearful thought, don't you think? I mean, what will happen if we just stop? I mean, if we really take it seriously, if we really think that rest is something that God has called us to do, that God has made us for, if we actually start to rest, what will happen if we don't do those things, if we don't engage the more and more? I love the film Batman. The Christopher Nolan trilogy, Batman Begins, The Dark Knight, Dark Knight Rises. At the end of The Dark Knight, Batman retires. He retires, he gives it up and walks away. And the third movie begins with the bad guy wreaking havoc on Gotham City. And everyone in the audience is sitting there thinking, Batman, where are you? Come on, the city is falling apart. It's falling apart without you. Get out of retirement. I know we feel the same way. That if we stop, if we give up on the more and more, if we say no to that, that just the whole city will fall apart. The world will fall apart without me, my employer, my employees, my children, my family, my friends, my school, my church. But here's the good news. In Gotham City, Batman is the hero of the story. In this world, in your world, Jesus is the hero of the story. You are not the hero. And you're not called to be the hero. He's the hero, not you and me. He's the Savior, not you and me. And that's a huge relief off our shoulders. We don't have to save everybody. We don't have to be the hero of every story. We don't have to. He gets to, and he is. God hasn't called you to be a superhero, and he hasn't called you to be God. He's called you to be you, a human with limitations, a human that needs rest, a human that is rest-requiring and limited. Remember back to Kyle's sermon on the Sabbath. He said, but what about those seasons that are really busy? And Exodus 34 reminds them that, even in the harvest time, God has rest. He has Sabbath. Rest even in the busiest of seasons. Here's the deal. God's calling you to your sphere of influence. He's calling you to your work, to your vocation. But he's also calling you to rest. He's also made you with limitations that actually exemplified through the life of Christ a life of rest. He's both made you for work and made you for rest. God isn't contradicting himself. And what it means is that wherever he has called you, whatever calling is on your life, he has called you there that you might work and that you might rest. in the busiest of busiest seasons, God has called you there to rest. God will never, ever call you to a place where it's impossible to rest. Never. God is not cruel like that. He's not going to place a calling on your life and say, go serve here, and say, haha, I guess you can't rest. No, He calls us to places where we can rest. And the hard truth beneath that is that if you're in a place where it's impossible to rest, it can only mean one of two things. Either God has a different way for you to work in that place where rest is possible, or God is calling you to a different place. But God is not calling you to a place where rest and Sabbath are impossible. Period. God calls you to rest. God calls you to work. He calls you to both. He will never call you to work in a place where rest is possible. It's good to know, but the real question is, what's actually going to free us to rest? What's going to free us to rest? I'll say two things. First is remembering the grace of rest. Remembering the grace of rest. That rest is a gift from God. It is not something earned. It's not something deserved. But it's something given by God. It's something you get. It's not a duty. Your worth and value is not in your work, but in Christ. And you get to rest. You can take a break. Christ has done the work. He's the hero. He's the Savior. Remember that. Remember the grace of rest. A lot of times, remembering stuff doesn't really come out into practicing stuff. I know that it's good to rest, but I stand up here sick today because I haven't. And so how can you and me practice the grace of rest? We must remember the grace of rest, and we also get to practice the grace of rest. That is to say that we get to create patterns of work and rest. I have to say, I struggled this point, because I don't want to give you things to do. I don't want rest to be just another work. So in some ways, I'm going to try to not give examples. I'll try to give a couple principles. But Genesis 1 gives us this pattern. It's a pattern of God working for 6 days and resting for one. It's a good pattern. It's a weekly pattern. It's a pattern of Sabbath. But that pattern is to extend not just into our week, but all throughout life, that our days might have patterns of work and rest. Our weeks might have patterns of work and rest. Our months might have pattern of work and rest. Our years might have patterns of work and rest, because we are made for both. We're made for both. In a culture that often says, work, 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 God says, work, work, rest. Work, work, rest. Just as our lives should be marked by godly work, our lives should be marked by godly rest. You get to rest. You know, each day in creation, God stopped. He actually set up this daily pattern. We actually stopped. He finished His work and stopped and said, oh, it's good. It's good. How can we stop and say, it's good? How can we find rest for our mind, body, heart, and souls? And here's the two principles. There's nothing earth-shattering about these. Maybe they are. I won't speak for you. The first is the grace of disengaging. It's not the best term, but I'll use it because it's going to be parallel for my next point. The grace of disengaging, that is, the grace of ceasing. One of the things that we see in Jesus' pattern when He goes and rests is actually He's stopping work. There's plenty of work for Him to do, but He actually stops. He made a practice of withdrawing. And this is huge. It means that you have the freedom to stop working. You can say no. You could say, no, my work today is done. It's understanding our boundaries and what we're responsible for. It might not be our work. It might be relationships. It might be that friend who is going through such a hard time and being able to say, you know what? I love that friend. I spent 2 hours with that friend today supporting them. I do not need to spend 20 hours with them today. It's okay for me to trust them to other people, to trust them to God. Because we're not the hero of the story. God is. We can say no. You can say no. This is, you can say no. I'm learning this. It's a recognition of our limitations, that we have physical, intellectual, and emotional, and spiritual limitations. And at some point in the day, we're going to hit those. And we need to learn to say no so that we're not empty, so that we aren't just reaching out, that we aren't just pouring out without reaching in and letting God pour into us. It's the way of turning off the more and more. So what's that look like? I don't know. Maybe it looks like saying no to PTA meetings. Maybe it looks like saying no to hanging out with a friend. Maybe it looks like turning off your email when you walk through the front door of your house, or taking a phone out of your pocket and just leaving it at the door. Maybe it's not bringing any screens into your bedroom so you aren't tempted to watch Netflix movies all evening so you can get some rest. For me, it's leaving my computer here in my office. For me, it's planning my vacation a year in advance. For me, it's doing my grocery shopping the day before the Sabbath so I can rest a bit more. It's this disengaging. It's the stopping, the ceasing work. It's the ceasing the more and more and saying, no, I'm done with that. But it's not just disengaging. Here's the crazy truth. Rest is not passive. A lot of us think that rest is passive. It's something that it's just the complete disengaging. It's doing nothing. Often we don't feel restful when we've done nothing. Actually, there's activities that actually give us rest. And so this is the second thing. It's the grace of engaging. We see Jesus over and over, not only saying no to things in front of him, but also going and engaging with the Lord, actually going to be alone, seeking solitude, seeking prayer. These are things that are refreshing to him. The psalmist, they make a practice of actually talking to their souls. Oh soul, why are you downcast within me? Put your hope in God. The Sabbath gives us reasons to delight and give praise. We said it this morning. What was the call of the worship? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That actually this day and every day, the day the Lord has made, we get to rejoice and be glad in it. And it looks like not only prayer and things like that, but also recreation and things that are life-giving. So what are the things that are truly life-giving and refreshing to you, to your soul, your spirit, your mind, your body? What things actually give you life? How can you make a practice of putting those things into your life that you might not be as weary and exhausted? For me, doing nothing or watching 10 episodes of whatever show in a row is not restful. It's disengaging. It might help me calm down a little bit, but I feel no less refreshed afterwards. For me, it's watching the sunset every morning from the beach, or every evening from the beach on Mondays. For me, it's going into Trader Joe's and smelling the flowers and saying, thank you, God, for beautiful flowers. For me, it's taking a nap on Sundays on my living room floor. I don't know what it is for you. Those are just little things for me. Oh, it's keeping a Sabbath. By the way, Kyle gave a fantastic sermon on the Sabbath back in April. I recommend it to you, even if you heard it. It's so good. But for you, like, what are the things that refresh you? Maybe it's hiking up to Inspiration Point and praying. Maybe it's drinking your favorite cup of tea with your daughter one night a week. Maybe it's reciting that favorite psalm or writing cards to friends or painting art. Maybe it's some of the spiritual disciplines or the daily office or reading through the Book of Common Prayer. The thing is, whatever those things are, we need to make a priority of them, or the busyness and more will take over. It's like that old analogy, if you have a jar with two big rocks, and then a bunch of smaller rocks, and then a bunch of sand, how do you get them all into the jar? And if you put the sand in, and then the little rocks, you can't get the big rocks in. You got to put the big rocks in first, and then all the other things fall around it. God made you for rest. It's a big rock. How can you prioritize it so that it actually has space in your life? Not because you have to, because you get to. That you can, without guilt, say, I'm going to enjoy God's creation and take delight in it. We get to make some of these liturgies and these little practices of life. And one thing that's really important when you think about putting practices into your life, these little liturgies, these things we do over and over, liturgies are not law. If you break a law, there's a punishment. If you break a liturgy, there's nothing. Liturgy are good practices. They actually help us to be refreshed. They help us to delight. They're these little tools that say, oh, I can get to go do this. I get to go do this. I actually get to rest today. But if I don't go to the beach on Monday and watch the sunset, I don't sin under punishment. I just missed an opportunity to delight, but there'll be other opportunities, or I could do it in other ways. The goal is that you might be able to stand at the end of the day and be able to actually get to that peach tree. What would Billy's life have looked if he had put that big rock in his jar first? What would it have looked like if he could have, that day, sat under the shade of that tree and rested and enjoyed one of God's good peaches? God's given you a peach tree. You get to come and take and delight and rest your body, your mind, your heart, and your soul. And it's not just hedonism. It's not just about being happy. It's about resting in the Lord, because that at the end is what it all points to. Our truest rest will be found when we rest in the Lord, however that looks like. Jesus stands today and he invites you to rest. He says, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. He says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives rest. He gives rest for you. He gives rest for you today. Will you come? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of rest. Thank you for the gift of rest. Help us to rest by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the joy of knowing you. We pray. Amen.